Welcome to Gather. My name's Adam Tarno. Excited to be back with you guys today. So to start off our time, I wanted to share a little story and a couple of videos with you guys. I'm on staff here at Watermark. Been on staff in April. It'll be 10 years that I've been on staff. And so every January, we all hop in cars together as a staff, and we drive out east on I-20 out to Van, Texas, to go out to Sky Ranch. And we have a couple of days together for our annual staff retreat, and it's great. And so every January when we get together to go out there, we always get a little bit nervous on the drive out there because we are given some sort of a competition that we need to do as cars. And so there's probably, 50, 60 cars that are heading out there. There's so many of us on staff now, probably 50 cars or so heading out there. And each car is a little team, and you have a competition of something that you need to do. And so last year, for the 2019 staff retreat, our competition was this, is that you had to make a 30-second video that needed to make Todd laugh, okay? And which sounds like, okay, that's really easy to do, but that's really hard to do, to like pick one person and go, you got to make that person laugh, and you only have 30 seconds to do it. And so there's a lot of tension going into this video, and the reason why is because all these things, these little competitions, there are winners and there are losers. And one of the things that we do here at Watermark, especially on our staff, what we do is that we don't celebrate winners, because if you just celebrate a winner, most of the people are not happy, right? Because if you got 100 people and only one person wins, then only one person is happy and 99 are sad. And so we flip that around. And so what we do is, rather than celebrate winners, we decide to disciple losers is what we choose to do. And so the math just works out better, because if you have 100 people and there's one loser who has to do something ridiculous, well, now how many happy people do you have? You have 99 happy people, and so the math is just better, okay? And so that's what we do. So this competition, we know there are going to be winners and there's going to be losers, and you just do not want to be the loser. And so I have a few of the videos. Would you guys like to see them? Okay, so I brought three. These are 30 seconds. These are Adam Tarno's favorites, and these did make a lot of people laugh, I thought. And so this very first one, if you guys remember, there was this show that I think came out of Japan called Silent Library that then was on MTV for a little bit, where you go into a library and you do some really eighth grade immature things to one another and try not to be loud. And so that's what one person did, or one team did. So why don't we watch their version of Silent Library?
Ladies and gentlemen, this is our rendition of Silent Library. Come on in.
That was real. Now, watching that second one, I don't know what hurt more, that or him banging his head on the table. I've watched that one quite a few times, and I didn't realize that was a loud thud on that table. So there's that one. So here's the second one. This is my friend Jason Bradshaw, who is on staff out in Fort Worth. So this was his car's video, and this one pretty much speaks for itself. So watch this one. So good. So good. There's so many details in that one. Okay. So number one is his legs are just flailing around like a four-year-old. Jason tells a funny story that about halfway through the second turn, the guy whispered in his ear, "You can put me down now." And then as soon as he was done, you just saw with all sincerity, he just looked at him and said, "Thank you. I needed that. I needed that." And straightened up his shirt and just went on back about his day. So that was a good one. And then the last one, this is the one that won. I don't know if you guys remember when Toy Story first came out. kind of tapped into that childhood dream that all of us had, or that little thought that all of us had when we were kids. Like, what happens when you shut the door at night? Do your toys come alive? And so here on staff, we have a little Toy Story kind of conundrum or dream like that for us, is that every night when we leave, we walk by the office where our security guards are stationed, and we just kind of wonder, what happens at night when all the staff leave? And so some people made this video. Watch this one. Yeah. Yeah, that was a good one. That was a good one. So the reason we do this, though, the reason we do these competitions is for this. There's actually a really good reason. And the reason is this, is that what we know is that shared experiences really bring a group of people together. So it's actually a pretty genius leadership move, a pretty genius friendship move, because here's what happens is that every single car that is going out there and is experiencing this adversity together, by the end of the day, by the time they get out there, that team really feels close together because you went through the fear, you went through the creative process together. And so this was just something that we do, not to make ourselves laugh or to ridicule who the losers are. We do this because we know ultimately that shared experience is going to bring people together. And that's why I start with that, because tonight, as we continue talking about friendship, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the value that shared experience plays in the building of our friendships and our relationships with one another. And specifically tonight, the shared experience that we're going to look at is that we're going to look at the shared experience of adversity. The shared experience of adversity. Because what we are going to see is that when you can go through adversity together, that really draws you closer together like really nothing else that we would experience as friends. And so a couple of weeks ago when we got together and started this little two-week series on friendship, we talked about the formula of friendship, and we talked about how when you have a valuable shared object plus time, that's going to lead to a lasting friendship. And tonight, as we look at adversity, what we're going to be seeing here is we're going to see that it's through adversity that friendship is forged. And when I use the word forged there, I don't mean it's faked like a forgery. I mean that it's built. That it's through adversity, when you can go through adversity with other people, what you start to realize is there's a bond that develops and a depth that comes from your friendship when you can go through adversity together. And I think this is really important for us as we talk about friendship. And the reason why is this, is I still think there's a lot of us that believe that friendship is forged with fun. And I think we have a lot of things out there in the culture that want us to believe that that's how you're going to know you have found good friends, is that when you can just have fun together. And it started, you know, back, if we put up a picture from back in the 90s with the TV show that we saw that led us to believe that that's what true friendship looked like, is that you lived across the hall from each other and you played foosball and you kind of interdated and all this weird stuff, right? And that's, but you had a lot of fun together. And now the modern day version of this, I don't know if you guys have seen this, is maybe not in a television show, but it's in the Michelob Ultra commercials where all the friends are together and they're out there like running a half marathon together, and then they hike a mountain and they end their day drinking beers and everybody's together and it just looks like, oh, we're out here forging our friendship by going out and doing all of this stuff together. It can lead us to believe that it's fun. That is where we're going to forge our friendship. I've got young kids at home right now. I've told plenty of stories about them. So I spend a lot of time in toy aisles. And I'm starting to see how there's one particular set of toys that is starting to teach young people where friendship is found. And so Lego has a line of toys called Friends. And it's really interesting because, let's put up a couple of pictures here, because what they're basically saying here is that friends do things like in this set up. And so this is the Heart Lake City Resort. That's what that one would be. Let's put up another picture here of another one. So Andrea's talent show, that would be another one where you are going to build friends, is you just get a bunch of friends together and you just have, excuse me, you have a talent show, and that's going to be how the friendships are forged. This is maybe my favorite one is this one, is the Dolphin Rescue Mission. So if you get a bunch of people together, maybe there's some adversity there. If there is a dolphin that needs to be rescued, that's probably pretty tense. And so if you go and you can rescue the dolphin together, then maybe that is friendships that are forged. But what we're going to see tonight is this, is that, yeah, fun is absolutely a great part of friendship and it is an aspect of friendship. But that's not where friendship is forged. That's not where it's built. It's usually built through adversity. And so if you got your Bibles, let's open up to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read a story today of a group of friends who went through some adversity. And we're going to see here at least three observations. There may be more that we can make through here, but there's just three things I want to point out as we go through this story in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to just see what are some ways that you and I, that we can take advantage of adversity when it strikes. What are some ways in our friends that if somebody loses their job, that we can be with that person and help them through that adversity, and that maybe as we help them through that adversity, our friendships are going to be forged even closer and those bonds developed. How our friends that maybe go through breakups, our friends that go through cancer, our friends that are dealing with chronic illnesses, our friends that are struggling with depression or anxiety or hopelessness, how in those moments, when we can show up in those moments, like God is present in those moments and friendships are forged as we can walk through that adversity. And so hopefully we'll see some things here as we read through this story that'll be helpful for us. So Mark chapter 2, let's just jump in. This is one of my favorite stories. So here's how it starts. It says a few days later, so Jesus was doing his public ministry and he had just been doing some things, and it was a couple days later, picking up in the story now in chapter 2, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word of God to them. So you can kind of see this setup here that Jesus' public ministry was starting to grow in fame, and he showed up in this town, showed up at this house, and quickly word got around that Jesus was there, and this crowd of people just showed up. And there was no way to get into that house at all because Jesus was there and everybody was there and they wanted to listen to him. And there was no way that anybody could get in. It reminds me of back a few years ago when I was doing college ministry down at SMU's campus. There was one day that Lionel Messi, is that the guy? Yeah, so that's the soccer player. And so one of the most famous soccer players in the world, he showed up for some reason. One of the teams that he was playing on was practicing here in Dallas, and he showed up on the SMU campus completely unannounced, that team did, to practice over on the SMU soccer field. And I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, word had gotten around with social media and everybody texting one another, and there was this massive crowd that just showed up right there around that soccer field. Everybody knew that he had shown up on that campus, and that was just a silly little soccer player. And so here's Jesus, who has a reputation that far exceeds what a little soccer player's reputation is. And he showed up and everybody was flocking to hear what this man had to say because his reputation had preceded him. So here it is. He's at this house, these large numbers, there's no room left. And then let's pick it up in verse 3. So now here we see some friends. Some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man. And they brought him and he was carried by four of them. And so what we see right here is that Jesus was in this town. He was at this house. He was teaching. And the word had gotten to this group of friends. And this group of friends decided that they were going to do something, that they were going to take their friend who had a need. They were going to take their friend to Jesus. And I think right here in this part of the story, we see the first two observations, the first two ways that you and I, that we can take advantage of adversity. We see two things right here. And the two things, let's just talk about them together. You do this, you show up and you take your friend to Jesus. Those are the first two things. You just show up. Let's talk about that one first. If you just show up when somebody is going through a hard time, when you just show up like that, that's well over half the battle. It's just showing up and being there, not running when the person is going through some aspect of adversity. Robbie Rice, who's a guy who's here on staff that a lot of you guys know, has this reputation of whenever there's adversity, Robbie shows up. He calls it the ministry of presence and just talks about the power of the ministry of presence. And he'll say things like this, like your best ability is this, it's your availability. Your best ability is your availability. We just show up when our friends are struggling. If you just show up and just say, I am here with you, That's the first thing that we can do to start to forge that friendship with this person of just going, I'm not going to run because things are not easy right now. I'm not going to run because you're not wanting to have fun right now. I'm going to show up and I'm just going to be here. I think about my own life when I was 24 years old. I was living in Atlanta, and again, a story that I've shared part of with you guys before. 24, living in Atlanta, and I was diagnosed with a malignant melanoma. I had a mole right here on my leg that had gotten cancerous, and it was a Clark's level 4 and had to go through a round of surgery to make sure that we got all the margins. And I remember that day, or that few days when I had surgery on like a Tuesday, and I wasn't getting my biopsy results back to know if my surgery had spread. I wasn't getting those results back until Friday. And so I had all day Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and most of the day Friday, just alone in my apartment, wondering what the rest of my life was going to look like. And I will never forget that in that moment of adversity, the people that came to my apartment, I don't have a clue what they said to me. I don't remember the words that they said to me. I just remember that every night there was a knock at the door, and then I'd open it up and there was another friend who was just going, I'm not afraid of what you're going through right now. I'm not going to make light of what you're going through right now. I know that you're going through adversity, and so I'm just here. And I got some food, and I'm just going to sit here and watch TV with you. And I'm telling you guys, like, that was so profound and so helpful in that moment when I was going through adversity. The bonds of friendship were being forged, and not when we were out there having fun together. They were being forged in that apartment when I was waiting to hear back whether or not I was going to have, like, the cancer had spread throughout my body. And there is just such power when you just show up in somebody's life and completely resist the urge to say anything profound in that moment. Amen? If you go tonight and you start to read the book of Job and you realize Job had something completely, just like such tragedy in his life. And that story, right after that tragedy, his friends showed up, and it went so well when his friends were just there and they were showing up and they were weeping with him and they were crying with him and they were sitting next to him. And then that story starts to take a turn. And you know what his friends did? They opened their mouth and they started to talk. That's when things went bad. That's when things started to take a turn. And so the first thing that we need to do, that when you and I, when we have friends that are going through adversity, we just show up. Show up. You don't have to say anything profound. Just say, I'm with you right here. So we show up. That's what these friends did. That's what we can do. And then you take them to Jesus. You take them to Jesus. I love that the friends all work together to just go, listen, what he needs right now is he doesn't need anything that we have to offer. We need to take him to this man that we've heard about. And we need to take him to Jesus, and you and I can do the exact same thing. You know what I need this reminder of, and what I think you probably need the exact same reminder, that when we do show up, that what people need in that moment is they don't need our pithy statements. They don't need our moments of trying to, like, let God off the hook for what they're going through. Where we're trying to find some silver lining in what's going on, some tweetable statements. We don't need to show up and just remind people, hey, God's in control, or when God closes a door, he opens a window, or perhaps God's trying to get your attention, or perhaps God is, you need to remember that the Lord never gives you more than you can handle, or everything happens for a reason. That's not what people need in those moments. And so the way, the practical ways that you and I, when we show up in our friends' lives, when they're especially going through adversity, the practical things that we can do to take them to Jesus is, number one, to show up and to pray, and to be reminded of what Hebrews 4:16 says, the privilege of us being able to still, through prayer, take our friends to the throne. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have this great privilege of taking our friends to Jesus by praying for them. And so that's one practical way that we can take our friends to Jesus. And the other practical way that we can take our friends to Jesus that are going through adversity is we can do this, is we can empathize with them. We can just show them empathy. And empathy is different than sympathy. Sympathy basically says, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for what you're going through right now. There's some distance in sympathy. Right? Just going, I'm sorry that you're going through that. I feel sorry for you. You know what empathy says? Empathy says, I feel with you right now. I'm coming into the apartment and I'm going to feel what's ever going on in this apartment with you right now. I'm not going to stand outside of the apartment and go, I feel bad for you and what's going on in there. I mean, what people need, and when we take them to Jesus, what they need from us is they need our empathy, not our prophecy. They don't need us to come up and just say all of our great words to them. They just need us to sit there sometimes and just look around at the situation and just go, you know what? This sucks. This is awful. This is really, really hard. This is really hard. What they need is they need our empathy. Not for us. They need us to show up, not just to speak up in those moments. And if maybe you're still struggling to know what empathy is, here's just a little tip. Some of the best things that I've ever heard. It's not mine. I love to quote Brene Brown on this. I think she's done some great work on helping us understand what empathy is. And so here's just a simple way to do this. Is just try in those moments when your friends are going through adversity to not start any sentences with the words "at least." Right? Oh, you have you just are now going through a breakup. Well, at least you're getting asked out. Oh, your parents are sick. Your mom has cancer now. Well, at least they're still together. Oh, you lost your job. You lost your job. Well, at least you have enough money in the bank to last you a couple of months. That's not showing empathy. Starting our sentences with "at least." What we need to do in those moments is we just need to sit there and just go, yeah, this is hard. This is hard. And I'm here. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm just going to keep taking you to Jesus. And I'm going to keep praying for you. And I'm right here with you to see what's going to happen in this. So that's what our friends did here. And I think that's something that we can do when our friends are facing adversity. And so let's pick it back up here in verse 4. So they came and they brought the paralyzed man and they carried by the four of them. They brought him to Jesus. But if you remember, verse 2 told us it was pretty busy there. So here in verse 4, so since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Right? So, I mean, I just like to pause here for a second and just go, this is remarkable. I don't think we have any context for this. We're living here in 2020 in Dallas, Texas right now. I don't know if any of us have mud roofs on our homes right now to even know what that is like to dig through that. But I can't imagine what that was like. Or let's say it this way. It's really fun to imagine what that would have been like when they showed up there, okay? And so they showed up. And they see this crowd, and I'm like, how many options did they go through before they figured out, you know what the best solution is right here? Let's carry the grown, paralyzed man up on the roof. I don't know if you guys have ever been to like Disneyland or Disney World, but if you're in a wheelchair, you go right into the front of the line every single time at Disney. And so I don't know, why did they not just like point to the paralyzed man and go, excuse me, you know, can we get through you right there? I don't know if they were sitting there and kind of debating, and I'm sure if they were guys, they all had a solution for the right way to do this, and it tells us they were men, so I can just imagine what that was like, but I don't know if it was like, you know, hey, let's build a catapult to get him up there, or maybe if we take the mat and all four of us, we just kind of swing him up there and toss him up, and, you know, he's paralyzed, he won't feel anything when he lands, or something like that. I don't know what it was. And like sometimes I let my mind go where I'm just like, I wonder if maybe one of them just heard a song and was, or, you know, when they were like maybe wanting to give up and then one of them heard a song and just said, you know, they heard that song. And it just energized them, right? And they were like, I don't care what's going on right here, but nothing is going to hold me back. We're going to the roof. Okay, we're taking the guy on the roof. And all right, we can turn that song off. That gets really repetitive. And so maybe they were just energized by "turn down for what" or whatever it was, but they get up there. And then I try to think about what's going on in the scene in the room, because Jesus is clearly teaching some very important stuff. And I'm wondering if they're hearing the guys up on the roof. I mean, I have trouble concentrating in church when it's raining. Right on the roof, and you hear the rain coming on the roof. I can only imagine if there's all these steps up there, and then digging through it, that must have taken a few moments as Jesus is trying to talk. And what is Jesus seeing in all of this? Are there like things falling from the ceiling and all this kind of stuff? And then at some point, just the sky opens and this man comes down right there in front of him. And how embarrassing that must have been for him, because he can't do anything about it, you know? And it's like, there's Jesus's face, and there's his chest, and there's his, you know, his knees, and there it is, now I'm on the ground. And so, but here's what I think we can learn from this. Here's what I think we can learn. It's just don't give up, right? Don't give in when you face an obstacle. I think that's what the friends did. So they showed up, they took their friend to Jesus, and when they saw an obstacle, you know what they did? They said, we are going to do whatever it takes to get this person the help that they need. And they just went for it, and they didn't give up. And here's why my heart needs that, and here's why I think you need to hear this too, is that what you and I need to remember is this, is that when people are going through adversity, the recovery from that or getting through that, it is often U-shaped. It's U-shaped, meaning it often gets worse before it gets better. And I think our quick little instant culture where we want everything to change right away, that we can lose heart sometimes when we show up in somebody's life and we're like, listen, I showed up twice. I've prayed 3 days for you. Why are you just not over this now? And what we need to remember is that if we're trying to just like quickly do this and be with somebody and just trying to check a box, like, I don't know if the friendship is going to be forged if we're not willing to just stay with it and to fight through all of that adversity. It often gets worse before it gets better. People often get more anxious. They get more hopeless. They get more depressed. They get sicker. Things get worse before they get better, which is why I think Paul was reminding the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. And so they showed up, they took him to Jesus, and they were not discouraged by the obstacles that were there, and they stuck with it. They didn't give up. And so now, the scene, the crowd is all over. There's a hole in the roof. There's a man lying in front of Jesus, and there's four little heads looking down, okay? And I do know this is probably, because this is what happens in the rest of the story, whatever Jesus was teaching in that moment is over, okay? The entire meeting now is going to be focused on this man right here. And now everything starts to change. And so let's pick this up here in verse 5. So he's lying on the floor. And so verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, if you got your Bibles, just circle that word there. I mean, that's a whole nother sermon that we could do right there. That when Jesus saw the paralyzed man's faith, when he saw their faith, because every single one of them was exhibiting faith that Jesus was the one who was going to help them. So when Jesus saw this group of friends, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I've read that so many times. And every time I read that there in verse 5, I'm just like, hold up. Like, those four guys up there, when Jesus was about to speak, and they heard the first words out of Jesus' mouth, which are, son, your sins are forgiven. I would imagine they're all sitting there going, are you kidding me? That's not why we brought him here. We didn't bring him here for the cleansing of sins. I don't know if you can notice, Jesus, he's paralyzed. He cannot move. We didn't dig through the roof to have the sins forgiven. We didn't carry him here from wherever we came from to have his sins forgiven. We brought him here so that you would heal him. And I think Jesus doing this is so helpful for us that we need to be honest that sometimes this messes with us a little bit. We're like, whoa, 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 that's not what we want. And I think what we need to be reminded of here is this, is that sometimes the quick fix to somebody's problem is not what they need. Sometimes the quick fix is not what's going to be in the best interest of the person. And that Jesus, being God, is going to do what is always in the best interest of everyone. And sometimes in our finite little minds, we just think, all right, God, if you just did this, if you just helped them emotionally, if you just healed this, if you just provided this, if you just mended that, just real quick, then everybody could be right back to their job and right back to doing what they need to be doing or what they want to be doing. And it just doesn't seem to go the way we want it to go sometimes. As I was thinking about this and just thinking about my own life, I am really just convicted at how often in my friends' lives I pray for quick fixes. Like that is just what I'm doing. I hear about something that's going on. I sympathize. I may try to empathize. I'll sit there and just go, that is bad. I can feel that with you. I don't like that feeling that with you. So God, will you just fix this, please, really quick, really fast. And I mean, I've got this going on in my world right now. One of the guys in my community group, a guy named Ryan Martin, who used to be on staff, he used to lead the clinic, Watermark Health over there. So some of you guys may know Ryan Martin's story. Some of you maybe haven't heard it. But Ryan, this past year in November, about a week before Thanksgiving, he was out in Colorado and he was elk hunting. And he was dropped off in the woods by himself at 4 a.m. because he was one of the only guys in his crew who had not shot an elk yet. And so he had a plan to be out there for about 4 or 5 hours. And they thought right around sunup, there would be some elk that were going to be coming down this mountain. And at about 8:30 in the morning, he was crouching down because he thought he heard an elk coming. And it was a female elk, and they only had tags to shoot male elk. And so he stood up because it was a female that went by, and then he thought he heard another one. And he went down, and he slipped. And at a point-blank range, he shot himself in the ankle, okay? Shot himself in the ankle, went right through, broke all the bones. He is out there in the woods by himself when all of this happened. He was about 200 yards away from a road. And he said, when he tells the story, it was about 10 minutes of pure panic, followed by where his wits finally came back and his medical training came back, took his belt off, made a tourniquet, took his jacket off, made kind of a splint, and crawled 200 yards back to the road. By the way, my friends and I in our community group, we were sitting there going, Ryan's alive. I'm going to finish the story here. But we were sitting there going, I just want to make sure y'all knew that. we were ranking in our community group, like the force ranking the survival of all the guys in our group. And we all decided Ryan was the only one in our group that would survive this, okay? And I want to let you know that we all decided unanimously that of the 5 men in my community group, I was the fifth likely. And so we had a little fun with this. After we knew Ryan was going to survive, we kind of wrote down, like, how would everybody die, you know, if they were out there? And so Mike, my friend Mike, he's a fireman, and he has a tree trimming business on the side. And so we were like, yeah, Mike would have died from head trauma because he would have climbed a tree to get a tree limb for a splint, and he would have slipped on the way down. And Rob Barry would have died because he would have been going all over his memory verses and wouldn't have helped himself. And anyway, this is how we determined I would have died. Adam would have died of acute and sudden dehydration caused by stress and hyperventilation. 90 minutes after being dropped off in the woods alone, I would have gone into a rare form of cardiac arrest. I probably would have been found fully clothed with a full water bottle, and my gun would still have the safety on, and no bullets would have been fired or in the gun, all right? So that adds no value to this message. I just wanted to say that. And so Ryan did this heroic act and all this stuff, and we're starting to get these text messages and all this kind of stuff. And here's the deal, okay? I've been praying for healing, and that's it. And it has been, it was all of December, all of January. We're almost done with February, and we had our guys' time this morning. Let me tell you what, Ryan Martin is a different man right now. What the Lord has done in that man's heart, the intimacy that I see with the Lord, the health of his marriage right now, the perspective on life that he has, he sends us these text messages with so much scripture and these deep thoughts. And I'm like sitting there going, God gave him what he needed in the midst of this horrible circumstance, and I've just been praying that it'll get over quick. And if God would have answered my prayer, my friend's life would be completely different right now. He would miss out on the maturity and the intimacy and just going through this experience, and it has been, it was convicting to me. How often I'm just praying for people to feel better so they can get back to their happy little lives. And I think what we're seeing here with what our friends did by showing up, taking their friend to Jesus, and not being turned off by the adversity, I think the prayer that we need to get in the habit of praying for our friends who are going through adversity is this, is Lord, do what you will right here. Do what you will. And I'm just going to be here with this person while you do it. I'm just going to be with them. And so just do what you will. And so Jesus looked down and gave this man what he really needed, which was he obviously needed his sins to be forgiven. And then the story gets amazing. So let's go back in verse 6. So all of this drama, the man's right there. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure the guys up there are like, whoa, 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 that's not why we did this. And then verse 6, Jesus was up to something here. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is just crazy. I mean, imagine you're sitting there and you're just having thoughts. Like maybe I'm telling that story. You're like, why is Adam talking about that he would die of sudden dehydration? And I was like, why do you have those thoughts, right? You'd be like, whoa, what is going on here, right? That would mean I've got some supernatural power. These people are sitting there, they're thinking these things, and Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He says, why do you have these thoughts? Verse 9, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know, basically, that I am God. That's what he's saying. I'm God. I've got the authority to do this, and I've got the authority to heal them. I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of the room. Funny how there was room now, right? So, and you're on the mat, no room. But you get healed after coming through a roof, the seas are going to part. And he walked out in full view of everyone. And then this is like one of the biggest understatements in all the New Testament. This amazed everyone. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And what I like how this story ends is this is the encouragement for us, is that when we show up in our friends' lives, when they're going through adversity, when we show up and when we take them to Jesus, and when we're patient and we stick with them, and we know that this is U-shaped and we don't get turned off by the adversity or the obstacles, when we do that, we get a front row seat. We get a front row seat to watching God do some unbelievable things that you'll turn around and you'll just go, I cannot believe that happened. I can't believe that happened. And in the midst of going through that shared experience together, you start to look around and you realize there was a friendship that was forged in the midst of this adversity. God did some amazing things in bringing us together. And so I just wrap up with one last story of just how I got to see this in my own life, even 2004, 2005, just a, you know, 10 or so years ago, that 10, 15 years ago, as part of a season in my life that I've shared with you guys before, but I was going through a season that was one of the darkest emotionally and spiritually I had ever been through. I was really difficult to be around. I was a hard friend to be around. There was the depression and the confusion and the melancholy. I would have avoided me. I would have been one of those and been like, hey, when you're doing better, call me, because right now you're kind of a killjoy and not a bunch of fun to be around, right? I would have been that person. But there were two friends in my life. There was Robbie Rice, who I've already talked about, and there was Blake Holmes. And those guys were not scared by what I was going through. They were not feeling impatient by what I was going through. And they just made it clear that I'm going to just show up. We're going to go to lunch together. I'm going to ask you questions. I'm going to be here. And they took me to Jesus. And they were not turned off by the adversity that came. And they just kept pointing me to Jesus. And they were patient. And they were there. And it was so helpful to me. So helpful to me as I went through that season. And as a result now, I mean, I would sit there and I would go, Robbie Rice and Blake Holmes are two of the closest and deepest friends that I've got, deepest friendships I've got. And it wasn't because we made a 30-second film together and we all laughed. And it wasn't because we went on some road trip together, which those are great too. But our friendship was born in that adversity. That they showed up, they were there, they took me to Jesus, and they just stayed with me and they were patient. And that's where that friendship was forged. And that's what happens with those shared experiences. That's where our hearts get knit together. It's forged in adversity. That's where it's forged. And so we kind of put these 2 weeks together and we just go, all right, Jesus at the center, our valuable shared object plus time. And when we're together through adversity, we just start to realize that the opportunity that we have in this room right now, our relationships really can know no bounds. They can know no bounds. We have the opportunity for the deepest friendships and relationships in here because we have Jesus. And when we do that, we just start to experience the grace of God in an unbelievable way. So let me pray that we'll be the type of friends that we read about here tonight. And so God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you're patient with us. And I'm grateful for the grace of friendship that you give us. And so God, I pray for us that we will not be turned away when our friends are going through adversity, that we will understand that this is an opportunity to be your hands and feet, that we will show up in our friends' lives, that we will resist the urge to try to say anything profound, that we will point our friends to Jesus, that we will be empathetic, that we will be with them, and that God, that we won't be discouraged by adversity or obstacles, that we will fight and that we will stay with them. And God, we do pray that when we do that, that we will see just some unbelievable things. And most of all, God, I just pray that when we do that, that people will be amazed at the love that we have for one another and what a picture that is of the love that you have for us. And so help us to be those friends, please. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.